It is a good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We are here. The sun is out. God's people are together. We have a chance to sing and to praise Him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. The Lord looks down upon us, and there is joy in His heart in what you're doing. Colossians chapter 4, down in verse 5, Paul tells the Colossians that we need to be people who are wise and redeem the time amongst those who are outside. Be careful, brethren, to redeem the time with those who are outside. That verse assumes something. It assumes that Christians understand the idea that we must be outside, that we cannot merely be Christians who are inside the building. And I have a lot I want to say, by the way, this morning, and some of it is still very jumbled in my head. So forgive me if I sidetrack. Allow me a couple of Paul parenthetical statements this morning. I didn't mention last week, but I've been here 10 years, and you are all very kind enough to take time to tell me your appreciation, and I want to make sure and take the time to tell you my appreciation and my commitment. Being here 10 years, a lot has happened, and I was talking to a preacher not too long ago, and he said that the only way that a preacher can be somewhere for a very long time, and 10 years is a long time, is that the congregation must be willing to let him grow with them. And you have all been very kind to let me do that. I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago. A lot has changed. Numerically, my family has changed. That's the obvious one. But I've changed. My view of life has changed. I have done the dreaded thing Lowell promised that would happen. I have mellowed. But one thing that has grown stronger and more fervent in me over the course of the last 10 years is a desire to evangelize. And it is something that I am committing to you, that in the next 10 years, as long as the Lord allows me to be here, you will see an increase on my efforts to do that. But I cannot do that without you. An evangelist is merely one guy. And that is not a cop-out. That's not an excuse. Regardless of what everybody else does, you will see me pounding the pavement. But we will be so much more effective together. And I have no doubt that you will step up to that challenge, because this is a Nehemiah 4 group. If there's anything I've learned in the last 10 years, it's that you're a Nehemiah 4 group. In Nehemiah chapter 4, down about, I think it's about verse 6, it says that they were able to build the wall because the people had a mind to work. You folks work, and I don't say it enough. I don't praise you enough for it. And so part of what I want to do this morning is to just let you know what you have been doing is good. We've hit some really exciting evangelistic milestones here, and we've got some exciting things ahead. But it is all centered around the idea that we must believe that we have a responsibility to redeem the time with those who are outside. And I know whenever you begin to talk about evangelism, there is a dreaded image that many of us get of evangelism is really all encompassed in street evangelism. It's like I'm going to ask you all to be standing on street corners with sandwich boards that says Jesus or hell. That is not common evangelism. There may, in fact, be a place for it, but I don't think that that is the evangelism you see typically within the Bible. The evangelism you see within the Bible is individual people doing what they can with what they've got, working collectively when they can, working individually when they can, and redeeming the time, being the best us we can be, and letting the world see that so that they'll see Christ. And so any evangelism efforts that we pursue, I want you to know that that's in my mind. It's not asking you to do something you're not cut out to do. I'm not going to ask introverts to go stand out on street corners and yell. but to create opportunities for each of us to do what we think we can do. And so every time we talk about things, I want you to simply ask yourself, is this something that I think I could do? Is it within my comfort zone or slightly outside of it? Because we can push ourselves slightly outside of our comfort zone, but I don't know about you, but for me, I find slightly outside of my comfort zone is doable. Way outside of my comfort zone, I'll just bow my head and make excuses and feel guilty. And that's not what I want. What I want is to provide opportunity for a congregation that has a mind to work, to push themselves a little bit, but to, at the end of the day, say, hey, I have been involved in God's work of redeeming the time and spreading the news with those outside. Because the most valuable thing in the entire world are human souls. It's what Jesus came to seek and save, and it is what the devil, the great accuser, is trying to destroy. It is the battleground. It is the human heart. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It is that Satan wants, and it is that which Jesus Christ wants, the human soul, and that is what we are fighting for. It is the most valuable and precious commodity on this planet. But we will not get it in here. We can protect it in here, but we will not get new ones in here. We must go out to those who are outside. In Luke chapter 14 and verses 16 through 24, Jesus tells a parable of a great banquet, a great supper that has been put together by a man. In this case, the parable, the man, the master, is representative of God. And it says in verse 16, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The parable of the Great Supper is evangelistic in nature. It is a picture of God's view of what He wants. He wants as many invitations to go out as possible. He invites as many as possible to come in to that great supper, that they may dine with Him, that they may hear, well done, good and faithful servant, so they may spend eternity with God. That is God's desire. But within this particular parable, there's a couple of truths that we need to be aware of. And as we go through it, I want you to look at these details with me. One is, all that we can ever do, we're not the master, nor are we the invitees anymore. The moment you accept the invitation to become a Christian, you cease to be an invitee and you become a servant. And all the servants can ever do is invite. Which brings us to something that we really need to spend a moment talking about, because I am very proud of the congregation. And I know, as I have spent a lot of time talking with the elders, they are very proud of the congregation. You have been inviting. One of the things that the eldership asked people to do was to go out and invite people and then tell Rod about it. Every time you invite somebody to a class or services, every time, and for the purposes merely of reminding and keeping in our forefront of all of our mind, that's our job, invite people. And you guys have done it. One of the things that the goal really was 100 in a year, because that was it's a nice big round number, 100 invitations. It's roughly one per member of the congregation. It's a little bit more if you just count the adults. Although I will say there have been children who have invited too, which I love to see. We said, okay, let's try and do 100 in a year. You hit it. We're in less than 6 months and you've hit 114 invitations that have been turned into Rod. That is something worth taking a moment to think about and take seriously. I recently had an opportunity to spend time with a lot of preachers from all the way through Washington and Oregon, which, by the way, is something that you allowed to happen as a congregation because you were kind enough to open up the building so a bunch of us could meet and talk about all sorts of things, including evangelism. In fact, I spent a lot of time picking guys' brains about evangelism. And this is a big deal. It is exciting to me that when given the task of saying, go invite people, the congregation has done that. And you did it in such a short amount of time. You so excelled past the goal. This is a Christ-like spirit. It shows a love of people because it always puts yourself out there to invite somebody. And so I want you to take a moment to just savor the fact that you have done a really good work. This is the kind of thing that counts as storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. It's pleasing to God. And then I want to tell you, keep it up. Keep it up. Let's see how far we can go. Let's just keep going. Because this is a really good way for us to always keep in front of our mind of who we are. We don't have to count them. The goal isn't to count so we can brag. The goal is to count so that it keeps in the forefront of our mind. This is a work that we choose to do as a congregation because it's biblical, because it's who we are meant to be as Christians, as a light on the world and salt of the earth. And so in Luke chapter 14, the servants are sent out to invite people. And we have put that in the forefront of our mind as servants of Christ. And then the other thing that I want you to see is that Luke chapter 14's parable is all about excuses versus results. And I don't know where this quote comes from, but I saw it and I really liked it. You can have results or you can have excuses, but you can't have both. Effective evangelism is about getting past the excuses. There's two groups that give excuses in the Luke 14 parable. We normally focus on the first one, which is the invitees. They gave their excuses. Well, I bought some land, I have some new oxen, I got myself a wife, can't make it, so sorry. And the master gets very angry at that and says, go out and invite other people. We focus on that particular excuse, but I want you to look and see there's another excuse given. After the servants go out, they go out to the lanes and the streets and they gather in whoever they can. Then you go down to verse 22. And it says, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. The servant comes back and it goes, we went where you told us to go. We went out to the streets and the lanes. We went out and we tried to get people. We invited more. But the banquet hall is still not full. Now, it's not the same kind of level of excuse as the people who declined the invitation. And it doesn't solicit the same level of anger as the master gave to those who said, I don't want to come. But it also is an excuse that was not acceptable to the master. Because look at the very next verse. In verse 22, they say there's still room. And then in verse 23, what does the master say? You did your best. Thanks for trying. Now, verse 23, it says, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. He does not accept the excuse from the servants that, look, I tried. I went over here and I tried this one thing and it just didn't work. We couldn't fill the whole place. We got some, but we didn't get enough. No, he doesn't accept that either. And I can tell you from personal experience that I have been that servant who said, well, I tried this. And then I tried evangelizing this way and it didn't work. And this way didn't work. And we can all come up with ways that we have tried to share the gospel and it didn't work. And so we go, well, see, I tried. Do you realize that in Luke 14, your master, the master, will not accept that from us. We never get to say this side of heaven, well, look, I tried. I tried that, it didn't work. So I'm done inviting. Our job is to find and continue to go wherever it takes. Neither excuse was acceptable to the master. So this is another promise that I give you. No more excuses from me. No more excuses. It is a hard world and culture that we live in to evangelize. The society that we live in right now, Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. I think we're in an out of season time, but that is not an excuse. Because what does Paul say to Timothy? Preach it in season, and then when it's out of season and things get hard and things are difficult, what do? You preach it. You just do the same thing. Who we are cannot be affected by the culture around us. We must be counterculture. And I'll tell you, for me personally, that starts with me. So that's my promise to you. God calls us then, when we find that certain things aren't working, to go to look for people in untapped areas. This is the third piece of that puzzle for the parable. He tells them, I want you to go into the highways, the hedges, the lanes, and the streets. And in fact, if you look at the parable, it kind of goes backwards. You have the lanes and the streets, which is where you're going to find the beggars, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. They're going to be in the city where there are lanes and streets, where people are, but they're going to be the lower class of the people. They're the beggars. It says, you go out in the lanes of the street and you find anybody. I don't care how low on the totem pole societally they are. You go and bring them in. And he went there, and then he says, still not full. Okay, fine, go out to the highways and the hedges. In the highways and the hedges, if you go look in the hedges of a highway, who you're most likely to find are the thieves and the robbers, where they lay wait for people. And so he says, don't just go to the lowest society, go to the problems of society. Go to the people who are anti-society, are problematic. Go wherever it takes, but find people. Go to the untapped areas. Go to the areas where there's... The rest of society has said these people aren't important. You say they are important. We don't get to say, well, we've tried the majority of people. We've tried the standard. We didn't find anybody. No, go to untapped areas. In Luke chapter 14, it describes, if you go a couple verses earlier, Luke chapter 14, it describes if you give a feast, it says, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. This is the same group of people that he will say to invite to his feast later on. He says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What we often do as Christians is we look to make people into Christians. We want to win souls that we think they will bring so much to the kingdom. If that person became a Christian, they'd be a great Christian. I thought that myself. And so we try and win over those people who we think will be productive for the Lord and repay the effort somehow. Which, of course, is foolish because none of us can. But for the great banquet, he says, don't worry about that. Worry about whether it's a person. We're not interested in what they can repay because none can repay. God has made the feast, not us. We must simply go to whoever can come, whoever is interested. Matthew chapter 20, down in verse 6. If you look at Matthew 20, there's the parable of the man who had a vineyard and he was hiring workers. And he goes out at the beginning of the day and he brings in workers. And then a couple hours later, he goes and gets another more workers and he brings them in to work in the field. And then a couple hours later, he brings some more workers and they go to work in the field all the way up to the 11th hour. And these guys are only going to work for a very short amount of the day. And then at the end, the owner of the vineyard goes to repay and he pays the 11th hour workers the same amount that he paid the people who worked all day long. And he said, and of course, the guys who worked all day long, they were very upset about it. And he says, what do you have to say about my generosity? If I choose to give the same wage to you who worked all day as those who worked a portion of the day, isn't that my right to be generous with my money? There are 11th hour workers for the Lord. And I want you to kind of remember that idea of 11th hour Christians, because we're going to talk more about that as we talk about some opportunities that we have ahead. We don't get to decide who is a good prospect. We must go to whoever will listen. And that means we must geographically go wherever we can. And that also means we must demographically go wherever we can. And you see that in the parable. The highways, the hedges, the lanes, and the streets is geographical. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind is demographical. All types of people from all walks of life in all different places. Who do you evangelize to? You go out, and then you see people for people. We do not get to decide whose soul is worth something and whose soul is not. We do not get to decide who's a lost cause and who isn't. And I know I'm preaching to a group of people who already know this and already agree with me on it, but I'm talking about it because I think we have some unique opportunities ahead that allow us to do some things geographically and demographically. One of the reasons that we did the invitation, just invite whoever, was a chance to get geographically. In other words, if all of us, everybody who lives in and around Monroe, all of the congregation, everybody goes out and invites people, then geographically we should be covering a large area that way. But now I want to talk to you about some things demographically. We've got two major opportunities ahead, which actually creates a third. So we're going to talk about three unique opportunities that we have ahead of us for evangelism. One is VBS. On July 18th through the 22nd, we run a vacation Bible school. Stacy and Twani have put this together for quite a few years now, and it has done a lot of good. One of the things that I love about Vacation Bible School is that it has a dual function. At its worst, which is a funny way to put it, but at its worst, what happens? Our kids learn the gospel. Our children get to hear and be taught the word of Christ. If nothing else comes from it, we are stronger for it. And this is another thing that I want you to expect from me as the evangelist for this congregation in the months ahead. My goal is to try and create opportunities and organize and help organize and work with people who are excited to try different things, to organize things that even if it doesn't work evangelistically, it still works in other ways. At our worst, our kids got more Bible into their hearts and their minds. And then, of course, it's not just that, because it teaches our kids, and then it has an impact on the community. Historically, VBS has been a really great opportunity for what I call warm contacts. And this is kind of a salesman term, and I don't typically like salesman terms, but I couldn't think of a better one, so just bear with me on this. A warm contact is somebody who already has some connection there, and you've already kind of warmed them up. A cold contact is you just talk to a stranger on the street. I walk out the door and I say, hey, you want to talk about the Bible? Cold. Which is oftentimes what we think about when we think about evangelism, and most people go, well, that's terrifying. I'm not doing that. VBS allows you to do something with warm contacts. These are people you already know, you're involved with in their life, and it allows you to give an opportunity to put them in contact with the Lord's people, put them in contact with the Bible, simply by inviting their kids to come to a Bible class during the summer. And people jump at it. We've had a huge impact with parents that go to school with some of our families. We've had actually a fair amount of Mormons who have come to our VBS, which for me has just kind of blown my mind. Because the only way I've ever been able to have any sort of major conversations with Mormons typically has been when they knock on my door with the little elder badge and their bike helmet, which has not really ever gone very far. But when you take them out of that setting and they're bringing their kids to Vacation Bible School because they like what we're doing and they like our kids and they like our families, which, by the way, is why people are coming, because they're impressed by the quality of families that you are. That's letting your light shine. Raising godly children makes you evangelistic. It opens doors. It gives them an opportunity to get to know us. And so, unique evangelism opportunity number one, invite. I want you to invite people. Hey, did you know? Did you know that we've got a VBS at our church that the kids can come? It's free, which shockingly is not the case with the religious world as a whole anymore. People are starting to actually have to pay to send their kids to VBS at quite a few places in the denominational world. We offer the gospel for free to all ages, and we'll always do so. Here's another opportunity. And I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory and bear with me as I do so. When a bunch of us preachers got together, one of them from Oregon, B.J. Seip, he's a younger guy. He preaches down at the South Salem congregation with Jack Hafer, who many of you know because Jack came and held the meeting with us. B.J. spent the night at my house because it was such a long drive. And as we got talking, they've had some baptisms lately. And I got to talking to him, and I realized that the picture I had in my image of what that looked like was different than what he was describing to me. I, as a general rule, assume, and this is not right, this is just Scott's broken head, when you say baptism, I tend to assume it's a younger person being baptized. Now, of course, I know that's not true. There are older people who become Christians. After all, the 11th hour is there for a reason. But what has happened is there's an older member of their congregation. He lives in a senior living facility, and so Jack has had the opportunity to go and hold Bible studies there. And then when Jack is not around, BJ has started holding them there, and they started to have some major effect on people, where six or seven people will show up for this Bible study, and some of them have been obeying the gospel because of it. And it really, a lot of it from the discussions we had were happening once BJ started teaching. Now, BJ is not a better teacher than Jack, but he is younger, like their grandkids young. And that's what I think, this is my theory, is happening. You have an older generation, and they are living in the world that we live in, and just like Lot was vexed over what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're looking at the generations that have come after them, and these older generations are looking and saying, what is happening to our world? And their kids aren't turning out well, and their grandkids are turning out even worse, and they are disturbed by the goings on in the world. And then when they see young people who have been molded by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are put together, not perfect, but have a good moral foundation, are living the right kind of life, they go, wait a second, what's different? Why are you not like my grandkids who bring me nothing but grief? And the answer is this. And so the lives that young people in Christ lead become a living light to those who are older and have seen that that has not been the case with everybody. You stand out. Well, it got me thinking and got talking with different people, and we've done singings in the past at the Regents Care Center in Monroe when we've had people we've known who've been there. The latest one was Penny's husband, Roger, was in there for a time, and it had a great impact, not just on Roger and the family, but it also had a huge impact on just everybody there, because when you sing, you're loud, right? And everybody came out to hear it. So I asked Denise, and she went back, and they went and asked and said, hey, would you be willing to have us come in and sing just to everybody? We don't have anybody we know in there right now, but would it be okay if we came back? Not only did they say we could come and sing, they also said we can come and teach. They said we have a 30 by 40 foot room, and on the third Sunday of the month, if you want to come at 2:30, we'll give you that slot, we'll advertise it, and you can come and sing. And then on the fourth Sunday of the month, so the very next week, we'll give you the exact same room, we'll pack it, and they said, we will make that thing full. People will come. And you can teach them the gospel. And you can hand out material. And you can give them tracts and business cards and all these sorts of, whatever you want. And so here's another real, I'm very excited about this. We have a unique opportunity to go and preach to people and sing to people and pray with people who are not Christians but are a captive audience. Because, look, maybe if it's rough reaching the young, which it is right now, then maybe we need to go out to another group, change the demographic, and go to the old. It's been successful in other parts of the country. It's working in other places, so let's give it a shot. We have a captive audience. They're there. They want something to do. And so they're willing to listen to us and to be with us and hear the gospel. And you have a chance to make an impact when we go. One of the biggest things that makes an impact about those singings is it's a whole age span. We have older people who go to sing and younger people who go to sing, and they get to see the little kids. So bring your kids, and it makes an impact. Who are these people? And we get to adamantly, with a smile on our face, that we are Christians. Simply Christians. Remember that 11th hour worker? What if it is that right now, just down the road, there are people in their 11th hour who just need to be told, come to work. Come to work and let the Master care for you. I think this is a very exciting opportunity. And we have more that are in the works, but we're going to kind of take them in bite-sized pieces, do one thing at a time. So my desire is invite to VBS, and I would encourage you, volunteer to come and sing on the third Sunday. Now, I know that everybody can't do everything, and that's okay. That's part of the reason we're going to do multiple things. But if you look at it and you say, I can go sing, then do it. If you say, I can invite people to VBS, then do it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. And everybody will have different things that they're capable of doing, different things they'll have opportunities to, but if you have that opportunity, please, please do it. Which brings us to the third thing. As we progress and we move forward in evangelism more and more as a congregation, and as I, like I said, this is my commitment to you. I made it to the Lord first, and I'm letting you know about it. But I'm going to work harder in this area. Then let's pray. Pray that God opens doors. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. If Paul in prison could say, could you pray for me while I'm here in prison? Could you pray that this would be an opportunity to share the gospel? How much more so can we sit here in our lives of freedom and pray for the same thing? God, please open doors. I think he's opened doors with VBS. I think he's opened doors with the Regents Care Facility there. But let's pray for more so that we may redeem the time with those who are outside. Because folks, it is our job to leave the building so that we can be the salt of the earth. It is our job to preach God's word to mankind. We are the tools by which Jesus has said the gospel must go forth. It has always been preached by people, and it will continue to be so throughout the time that God leaves us here on this earth. If you are visiting with us, this is not really a sermon for you. But I want you to know that we're happy you're here. And if you get anything out of this, I want you to maybe get this as a visitor, that you are loved and your soul matters. And that's how seriously we take souls in this congregation, is that we take time aside to talk about this stuff, because every soul matters. If you are ready to become a Christian, the Bible is clear on what it takes to become one. You must confess Christ as Savior. You must believe in Him as your Savior and your King. You must repent, change your mind about the life you're going to live. It's no longer for you, but for Him. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And you must be baptized. And when you come out of the waters of baptism, the Bible says your sins are free, you are a new man, and you begin life anew. You move from one who was invited to the feast to a servant who now has the responsibility and the blessing of saying, I have been blessed by God. I invite you as well to the same. If you are ready to become a Christian, please don't wait. And if you're a Christian who needs to turn back to the Lord, this is an opportunity for you too, as we stand and sing.